we get started, the sooner I send you home. But feel free to go home if you want. You know, it'll be on tape.
I'm willing to close in prayer, Mike.
You guys ready?
1 minute.
1 minute, okay. Any other jokes?
Got any announcements?
Don't remember to pray for my neighbors. Her name is Darcel Lafreniere. After 11 years of breast cancer, came back, so it was pretty bad. So John's pretty broken up about it. So I prayed with him the other day. Keep her in prayer.
All set? Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians. We're going through a four-part mini-series on the grace of giving. And Christian giving, the doctrine of Christian giving is told out in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. We've been emphasizing that grace is a gift to be shared with others, and not to be held on to ourselves. Grace is a gift to be poured out on others, and that God looks at us as vessels of His grace. And so we are called to be the glory and praise of His grace. The outline we had first time back in August 30th was an example of Christian giving, and that was in chapter 8, 1 through 6. And then last time was in September 13th, exhortation to Christian giving, chapter 8, 7 through 15. Today we'll look at the explanation or the reason for Christian giving in chapter 8, 16 through chapter 9, verse 5. And then we'll come back around Christmas time, Lord willing, and give an encouragement to Christian giving, chapter 9, verse 6. Through the end of chapter 9. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ has not left us to fend for ourselves, that He has provided all things for our benefit and well-being. And Father, He has provided each and every one of us in His body to make up what is lacking in ourselves, so that we too could be successful in Christian living. And part of Christian living is Christian giving. It's giving to others as you have received, so also should you give. And our Lord Jesus, we remember the Lord Jesus when He said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And He was the epitome of giving to elevate others. So, Father, we ask that you would quiet our hearts and that you would encourage us that we too could be a part of your ministry of giving. We pray for Darcel, whose cancer has come back. And we pray for John, whose heart has been broken again for his dear wife. We pray that your will would be done there. We know that John is a believer. We pray that Darcel would know thee as well, and that if it be thy will, you would stay the course, cease the cancer, and allow her to preach the gospel. But let your will be done. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and let's read the portion here on the explanation of Christian giving. Or, as I say, the reason, and then we'll come back and we'll talk about the rewards of Christian giving. But let's just read verse 16. Says, "But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance, which is administered by us. Providing the honest for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent, upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches of the glory of Christ. Wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready, lest haply if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we say not ye should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof you had notice before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty or generosity, and not as a matter of covetousness or grudgingly." May God add the blessing to the reading of his word. So today we're going to start looking at where we kind of completed last time. The guiding principle for material exchange among the churches. That which is equitable, that which is fair, that which is agreeable, and equally honorable. You see this in verse 13. "For I mean not that other men be eased and you burdened." See, there's no burden being placed on or forced on the people of God to give. But each one is to carry out the burden for which they have received of the Lord. It's not robbing Peter to pay Paul, but given as you are able, and as the Lord has prospered you, as an expression of mutual care and love and concern for the members of the body of Christ. The admonition, brothers and sisters, is don't wait until retirement to give or until you have amassed a great bundle of money, but lay aside thoughtfully, incrementally, in regular increases, and proportionately as a reminder of how God has supplied for your every need, that the abundance of your liberality will work far more exceeding unto glory than you ever could imagine or dream of. See, Jesus Christ says this, or Paul says this about Jesus Christ, Philippians 4:19. "For my God shall supply every need according to the riches of his glory by Christ Jesus." What that means is that God gives in proportion to what he has in store. God gives in proportion to what he has in store. He is abundantly able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. The power that worketh in us. See, the lesson here, when we exchange material possessions amongst the churches, is that we are to ease one another's burdens when it is in our hand to do so as a part of an equal brotherhood. Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Verse 14, what does God expect? What does God expect of you? God expects you to share what you have. Verse 14, "But by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality." See, Proverbs 11:25 says, "The liberal soul shall be made fat. He that refreshes others shall himself be refreshed." The NAS says, "The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered." Perhaps God has blessed you with a good automobile, a fine home, and all the creature comforts to share with others. I remember as a brand new Christian, I got a brand new truck. And the Lord gave me a scripture before I got this truck. And it said, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." It was all right. He was saying, it was all right that you get a new truck, Mike. But put my desires in your heart. And then, years later, that truck went for a dollar to another family after 12, 14 years in our family. And they rode it for another few years, and it went to another family. And it was known as the Lord's truck. And I boast of that today. There's a place for boasting in Scripture. That's rejoicing and joying in the Lord. Okay? When you brag on the Lord, and you brag on the work that the Lord is doing in people's hearts. It's not pride. It's rejoicing in the work of the Lord. We need to do more of that in our country and in our churches. Delight yourself also. And then I was reminded this past August, we had that hurricane. And I said, "Hey, use the pool. It's the Lord's pool." Well, Dad and Glenn and his family, they had to go over and clean it out. All the debris was in there. And I got a text from Glenn. "We just cleaned out the Lord's pool."
Thanks for the invite.
Thanks for the invite. Use your possessions to glorify God, to share with others, to further the gospel. What God has given you, use to relieve others and further the gospel. The lesson is that giving is a way of preferring one another better than yourself. It's an integral part of an equal brotherhood. Giving is a way of preferring your brothers and sisters better or over yourself. Those who are able to give should do it with liberality. Those unable to give should not be unfairly burdened or diminished in their value to the body of Christ. So there's a twofold, and there's a warning. Not to be critical of others or judgmental. And in verse 15, Paul is probably thinking about the manna in the wilderness from Exodus 16, verse 18. He says, as it is written in Exodus 16, 18, "He that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that hath gathered little had no lack." He had enough. And here we see the principle of equality. This principle of equality was modeled after the divine pattern when God gave food to the Israelites equally and according to their needs. See, God takes care for both the rich and the poor. He makes the same sun in a rain to shine on the rich and the poor. No one lacked but had their daily allowance met. Each was to gather enough for that day. If they took more than that was needed and didn't share with others, guess what would happen? It would be eaten up by the worms before the morning. They weren't to gather more than they needed or hoarded as the man in Luke 12's parable of the rich fool who built larger barns to store his grain and keep it to himself. And that day, the Lord required his life, and he couldn't even use it anyways. In a real spiritual sense, God is telling us here that he wants us to be excited in gathering fresh bread every morning as our daily provision, as we're in his word firsthand. I like to say this sometimes. Sometimes us Christians, we like to get feeding from others, other tapes and other stuff and everything. To me, that's secondhand smoke. And if you study secondhand smoke, that gives you cancer. All right? God wants you to get fresh bread every day from his word directly from the mouth of God right here. Then you could discern whether the commentators and anyone else is coming from God, coming from themselves, or coming from the devil. I didn't have that in my notes, but sounds like we need to preach a little bit. So God wants our giving to be an overwhelming desire or passion to share with others what he has already shared with us. It's God's goodness on display. Now let's take a look at the explanation of Christian giving and further reasons why Christian giving is important in the church. We see in this passage that this is really Paul's commendation letter for the servants of God. This is Paul's letter of commendation. We've talked about the letters of commendation before. But he introduces us to these messengers. These messengers comes from the word apostoli, which is missionaries. But he introduces them to the messengers in verses 16, 18, 22, and 23. And my question to you, brothers and sisters, can you see yourself associated with this group of like-minded believers? Can you see yourself associated with this group of like-minded brethren? Paul commends those employed in this honorable service of carrying the bounty, the collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And he gives thanks. He says, but thanks be to God. What is the key word in this passage? It's grace. This word thanks comes from the same root word as grace. He gives thanks for the grace of providing Titus to the church and to Paul as his partner and fellow helper. Anybody ever? Well, I better not go there. God, who cares for his church, put the same earnest care in the heart of Titus. Catch this, brothers and sisters. God, who cares for the church, put the same diligence, earnest, zeal, watchful interest into the heart of Titus. And it says, why? For you. He put this same earnest care into Titus's heart for you, for your good, for your spiritual well-being. The care for God's people comes from above and overflows to others. Titus was like-minded in his care and burden of the churches, and especially to the saints in Jerusalem. Like-minded with you, with who, you might ask? He was like-minded with Paul and like-minded with God. You see through this passage that, and you see in Acts leading up, you see a lot of people Paul had an influence in. And he commends them to the Lord. And he constantly encourages them with the confidence that they have received with the same spirit that he has received. Remember, grace is the divine impression on the heart and its expression in the life of the believer, including gratitude and acceptance pleasing to the Lord. It's the same grace. The Amplified Version says, "But thanks be to God who puts the same genuine concern for you in the heart of Titus." Do you look around this room today? And if you're on Zoom, look around. Do you realize that God put His care and concern into the hearts of your fellow believers, like-minded, for you, and for you, for you, for you? Man, this book of 2 Corinthians is for us today. The lesson is, remember, grace starts in the heart and overflows into the lives of others. That is the grace of giving. Now, Titus accepted the exhortation. We read about him, and he was urged in verse 6 of chapter 8. But God made it clear to Titus that Titus was the right man for the job. God made it clear that Titus was the right man for the job. We already said that Titus was a trusted companion of those in Corinth who already began the work among them and would be the proper person employed to bring that work to fruition. It says he being more forward. Another translation says he was full of zeal. Another one says very interested, very earnest. He coming to you with much enthusiasm on his own initiative. In the King James Version, it says here in 17, of his own accord, of his own free will, the TEV Bible, which I can't remember what it is right now, says, translation, of his own free will. Meaning he did it willingly and graciously and possibly on his own dime, paying his own way. This is the testimony in the commendation letter for Titus. Would you find yourself associated with this group or this team of like-minded brethren? Titus was motivated by the same love and care for the churches and took the initiative to come and further the project. Let's read 18 and 19. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. Here we see the unnamed, highly respected brother that they have sent with Titus. Titus' companion was carried along by the same genuine concern and care for the poor saints at Jerusalem. Who was the brother whose praise was in the churches? Why was he unnamed? Was he someone known throughout the churches for the preaching of the gospel? Could this have been Barnabas? Could this have been Silas? How about Timothy? Someone chosen or approved of the churches to travel with us with this grace, or the gift or the collection for the poor? Someone who was famous among the brethren, someone held in high esteem, someone that was trusted and above suspicion. Others say that this is more likely a brother from Macedonia, northern Greece. Men approve above reproach, above greed or materialism or mismanagement. This was a proven example of one who conducts themselves in an orderly manner in the household of God. Someone that can convey the sense of brotherhood and further unite the Gentile churches with the Jerusalem, or the mother church, if you want to, in our day, in one body of Christ. That's the whole key to this incident, is that God would use the grace of giving for those that had received the word from the church that started in Jerusalem, and when they were poor, they would receive the bounty of the Gentile churches, and that would further unite and excite the church of God into one body, Jews and Gentiles. Awesome. Come back to that after. Paul, part of the assembled team of like-minded, capable brothers. Isn't that a good description of the fellowship of believers? Especially the team of elders? An assembled team of like-minded brethren. Do you guys see yourself as an assembled member? Or an assembled team of members of like-minded brethren? You ought to. That's why you hang around. Because God has fitly joined you together in His household. And we're like-minded, although we're not vanilla, strawberry, or chocolate. We all have a personality that He gave us. Each and every one of us is unique and precious in His sight. And we ought to receive one another as if we were receiving Jesus Christ. Well, I get ahead of myself. Notice how it is the same Lord, the same Spirit of the Lord, that put the same diligence into the collective hearts at Corinth as He did elsewhere. The lesson, brothers and sisters, is that God doesn't usually just work in an isolated way with only a chosen few. Or a select few, but will make His will known in the fellowship of loving believers who sacrificially serve one another. Okay? And in order to do that, they have to be walking with the Lord in the Spirit, sacrificially putting themselves down to elevate others. Then God will reveal His will in any activity in our lives. Let's read 8, 20, and 21. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. A blameless administration of stewardship of God's household. We already established that God had put the same earnest, the same diligent care in the hearts of these faithful brethren. Those faithful brethren have to account for the handling of God's resources and be above reproach. You see, each one of us will have to give an account for themselves and for those in their care. Let's turn a page to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and let's read that. Sometimes we think that just the elders will give an account, okay? And the elders are sheep, just like the rest of the sheep, by the way. And they might have to give a further account. But you have to give an account, and I have to give an account, as the blood-bought saints of the Most High God. Those faithful brethren had to account for the handling of God's resources and be above reproach. What is God's most precious resource? What is God's most precious possession? You and you and you. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, 7 through 13 says, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself. Huh? A little bit sobering to know that you will give an account for every idle word that comes out of your mouth. These brethren would give an account for how those resources were going to be applied. Now, how does this apply to us? Well, it's very dangerous to turn over the handling of monies to one individual because there are certain temptations involved. Not to mention hoarding, lording, and controlling. That's the spirit of Judas. These men would be held accountable and kept above suspicion by other brethren, protecting them against all appearance of evil. That's what we ought to be doing. The team of like-minded brethren, the team of elders, should be protecting one another. Paul earlier instructed to appoint capable men that they could trust to carry this money, accompanied by letters or credentials of good standing and conducting and commending the operations of the Lord from church to church. Who can you rely upon? And then exhorting the receiving church to receive them and assist them on their journey, and to honor and care for each beloved saint with reciprocal acts of kindness and love. See, a blameless ministry is an honest ministry, brothers and sisters. The church must discern the needs and exercise wisdom in carrying out the stewardship of the household of God. J. Vernon McGee says, it should be obvious to the saints that the money is being used for the purpose for which it is given. There needs to be a presentation and a tangible evidence that the money is used to give out the word of God for the furtherance of the gospel. The operations of church giving needs to be administered with the highest level of integrity, with established checks and balances, the accounting of which would be tangible and made available through regular disclosure to the active church members of the distribution of any funds. You know, good church leaders, orderly church leaders, we might call them elders and deacons, as God calls them. Would be needed to share in this administration. It's a shared administration in the upkeep and the maintenance for the furtherance of the gospel. We as blood-bought saints of the Most High God must give ourselves first to the Lord and then to one another. And Galatians 6:10 says, Rich, what does Galatians 6:10 say? But especially to the household of God. Especially to the household of God is the will of God for your life. You don't have to dance around and figure out what's the will of God for my life. It's to ease the burdens of your brothers and sisters. We give to the Lord as He has prospered us and become part of the ministry of spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it is freeing up others to study and present the gospel, sharing the load with our brothers and sisters so that they can share the good news with their friends and neighbors, or whether it's supporting the ministries or poor children in foreign lands, just to name a few. The lesson, brothers and sisters, is they can trust Titus. They can trust Paul. The money will be delivered. Will not be delivered by just one person. Who can you trust? Who can you trust in our day? Let's read. 8:22. And ye have sent, and we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Wherefore, show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love in our boasting on your behalf. Notice, the messengers of the churches are the glory of Christ. The preachers of the Word of God are the messengers of the glory of Christ. Those that make a meal and open their home for the poor or for those needy are the messengers for the furtherance of the gospel of Christ to the glory of God. Here we see Paul, Titus, a brother, another brother anonymously named, commended to this work. Who is our brother? We heard the brother before. Now it's our brother. Who is our brother? Who's your brother? Who's my neighbor? Why is he unnamed and anonymous? Could it be so God could get the credit? Remember, we're talking about the grace of giving. The grace of giving doesn't look to get the credit. It does it anonymously. Real givers serve the Lord without looking to get noticed. Is he one of their countrymen? Well known. Is he Aquila? One of the commentators thinks that this is another Macedonian and references the assistants, Paul's assistants, seven assistants, seven companions. How many in the Lord of the Rings? But tell me later. But in Acts 20, verses 1 through 4, it says, "And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus, and of Asia Tychicus and Trophimus, Paul's seven companions. Could it have been one of them? Those proven diligent in many things, much more now upon the great confidence I have in you. Did they have a part in the selection? Isn't that the instructions that Paul gave him? Verse 23 concludes where we started, commending the like-minded brethren, the like-minded partner and fellow helper. His name is Titus, who would bring comfort to the saints at Corinth. You know, brothers and sisters, don't take for granted that God has fit us together because he knows exactly what you need. He knows when you need a little encouragement. He knows when you need a little exhortation. He knows when you need comfort. And guys and gals, the best people to give that to you are right here in your assembly. Believe you me. Because we share the same heart and mind of Christ on an everyday basis. It might not look spectacular to you. I might not look spectacular to you. But day by day, constancy and faithfulness wins the day. Not somebody coming from the north or the south with just a big message and a big judgment call. But it's the day-to-day, moment-by-moment faithfulness of your brothers and sisters that are not ashamed to associate with you or with me. It's not even in my message. He is my partner. Can you say that about people here? Donna's my partner. Donna's my partner. Josh is my partner. Phyllis is my partner. Lisa's my partner. Could you say that about your brothers and sisters in this room? If you can't, you got a problem. He is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. Again, this is a reference to an equal brotherhood. Like-minded team of ministers. He and the other messengers sent forth to the churches. for the glory of Christ. The glory of Christ. For it is the character of Christ being exhibited and executed in their lives. We read here a lot about boasting and stuff like that. Paul's boasting about the character of Christ exhibited in their lives. Those that are unspiritual and walking in a fleshly manner would call that pride. But Paul is bragging on the work of Christ in his brothers and sisters. We should take heed to this section that we kind of just write off. But these are the messengers of Christ for the glory of Christ. Show them proof. Show you to them and before the churches the proof of your love and our boasting on your behalf. Show them the proof of your love. Convey them on their journey. Receive them in Christ as your own. Receive them as Christ as your own. Receive them as you would receive Christ himself. I'm sad to say that that's an indictment on many of us Christians. He's saying, prove your love and receive them as Christ himself. Receive them in Christ as your own. Make full proof of your boasting, of our boasting in you. Don't come up short of the glory of God working in through you. Don't quit, brothers and sisters. The word churches is mentioned here 5 times. I'd like to suggest that it emphasizes Christian responsibility in assisting others in the ministry. We'll talk about hospitality next time if you have me back. But the lesson here is giving is a tangible expression of your love for one another. Giving is a tangible expression of your love for one another. And again, hopefully by now, the third message, it's not all about your money. Not in this place, it isn't. Now let's continue here and close on these 5 verses. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them in Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Now, this word superfluous is really, it's not necessary for me to write to you, but he's writing to them. You know, and maybe it's not necessary for me to tell you about the grace of giving, because you already know it, and you could teach me, and you probably have been, okay? But there's an importance of ministering to the saints. There's an importance to finish strong. There's an importance to finish what you started. Why is it so important to finish what you have started in the work of the Lord? Why is it so important to finish what you started in the work of the Lord? Number one, God put it in your heart. And so heaven is counting on you. Okay? Remember, we all got to give account. God put it in the heart of these messengers to care for the needs of their brothers and sisters. Number two, people are relying on you. Don't take for granted the effect you have on others who are following you. Follow the Lord. Don't take for granted the effect you have on others who are following you. Follow the Lord. That's two. And number three, let's read verse 8 of this chapter. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God is able to make all grace abound to you. So God has put it in your heart. People are relying on you. And God will finish what he started. God is able to make all grace abound to you. Verse 2 in the Amplified Version says, for I know your eagerness to promote the cause and have proudly boasted to the people of Macedonia about it, telling them that Achaia has been prepared since last year for the contribution, and your enthusiasm has inspired the majority of them to respond. You see, the Macedonians were diligent to complete the work, whereas the Corinthians needed encouragement. But notice, brothers and sisters, the lesson. Notice the lesson here. That God will use the same people you minister to encourage you in a time of need, and possibly with the same words that you used to encourage them. See, the Corinthians were examples or instruments of God's grace, urging the Macedonians to give themselves. A year ago, Paul used that as a boast, as to promote others to give the same way that the Corinthians gave. And now the Macedonians were examples or instruments used by God to finish what was started in the hearts of the Corinthian believers. Isn't that something? So Paul sent helpers to the Corinthians that would be ready. Verse 3, yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest happily, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we shall be ashamed in this same confident boasting. The readiness to will was there, but it had not been realized. Remember, readiness starts in the heart and in the mind, but must make its way into the life in order to bring blessings to others. You got sidetracked from giving. You know why? There was sin in the camp. They weren't doing what God would have them to do until they started to repent and reconcile and forgive and restore. That's the whole reason here that they got held up, by the way. We'll see that when we go through the first 7 chapters one of these days. Paul had boasted about the Corinthians' enthusiasm. Now he was coaching them to finish strong. And he coaches in this room. Paul has sent others ahead to prepare the Corinthians for his arrival with those of Macedonia who are carrying out the mission. He wants them to be of a ready mind to fulfill their pledge and provide assistance to the company on their journey to Jerusalem. What happens when you sanctify the Lord God in your heart? What happens when you set the Lord first in your heart? What happens when you get up every morning with the Lord's word? Well, 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Be ready." Be ready to be employed in the service of the Lord, and be ready to reap a harvest. But it comes in the moment by moment readying of your mind and your heart and tuning in to the Word of God. Then you will be able to see others like He sees them. The exhortation to follow through so that you won't be ashamed. If the promise of the Corinthians went unfulfilled, there would be shame in the presence of the less able, more noble Macedonians who would accompany him on his third visit. There would be a boasting in vain. That begs the question, brothers and sisters, should we boast at all? We certainly shouldn't prefer others and have respect of others better than somebody else. We should prefer others better than ourselves, think about their interests better than my interests, but we shouldn't hold up this person and degrade this person. Christ Jesus said he was not a respecter of persons. We shouldn't treat this one that has the nice suit and this one with teared off moccasins any differently. It's an equal brotherhood. So should there be any boasting? Why would Paul be embarrassed and the Corinthians be ashamed? You ever boast about somebody? to have them deny or withdraw or turn away from what you said about them. I went down to New Jersey one time with my friends that had not come to know the Lord at this point. We were in the Lord's truck for 3 hours, and that person ended up coming to know the Lord, but not that time. He was just there to criticize me. We went down to the other friend that was in there, and he had a painter painting in his house. And he was a born-again Christian and everything. And my friend was so happy to say, my friend's a Christian, meaning me. And I had a little fellowship with the painter and stuff like that. But he didn't say, I'm a born-again Christian. He didn't say he was a partner and fellow helper. Right? How many times you're working with somebody and they seem to be excited and they're going to come out Sunday and you tell everybody, hey, Joe's coming. Welcome him. He doesn't come. How do you feel? Well, be careful, as others may see your zeal or your boasting of others as pride. And it could be damaging to those who are doing well. It might be devastating to a young Christian who loves and desires to please the Lord to be categorized as prideful when he or she is exhibiting the character of Christ and confidence in Christ. Be careful, you're going to boast for them. You better protect them. Boldness, brothers and sisters, is confidence in Christ plus purity, and manifests itself in courage to take a stand or hang in there when others will not. To take a stand and hang in there during tough times when others will not. That's boldness. Now, I'm sure that there might be some that will say, hey, I saw that on Zoom TV, and that's pride. Well, boldness is in the Scripture, and boasting is in the Scripture too. Let's take a look at it from God's perspective. Confidence in God plus purity to have courage to take a stand in this world that is a rejecting Christ world. So Paul sent the brothers ahead. Paul is boasting in the work of Christ, in the fellowship of believers in Christ. He's encouraging them in this good work. We need to encourage people in the good work. Okay, there's enough bad to go around. We need to encourage people in the good work. And if the good work of the Lord is working in my son, well, praise the Lord. Your son and your daughter too, and praise the Lord. It's a good work. And we ought to boast in the work of the Lord so God can get the glory. So in conclusion, we'll touch on some of these should the Lord tarry in December. But remember, grace is letting go and letting God. I'm preaching to myself today. God made me a preacher. I'm not ashamed. But I have to tell myself, lest I get discouraged. David had to encourage himself in the Lord. Do I think I'm any better than David, King David? Moses had to encourage himself. Abraham had to encourage himself as a friend of God. Am I better than them? Grace is a gift to be shared with others and not to be held to ourselves. Grace is a gift to be poured out on others. We are only vessels of God's grace. He wants it to be a deliberate, intentional act of worship to set aside for the support of the Lord's work and minister to the needs of others. Their giving would be effective to unite Jewish believers with Gentile believers. Let's turn over in your Bibles and we'll leave at this. Romans chapter 16. This was the good news. In evidence that they finished what they started. And that Paul, in writing this letter, the Holy Spirit's word was not in vain. Romans chapter 15, 25. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Here, it had pleased the Macedonians and the Achaia to make a certain contribution. God had put it in their hearts. And you see the principle of giving, that those that minister to your spiritual needs, you ought to minister to their carnal needs. Father in heaven, thank you for all things. Thank you for a subject that many people would never want to get up here and teach from, but is so foundational. Foundational that would alleviate so many problems in the world today and even in our own families. So, Father, we would pray that your Holy Spirit would translate man's words to make an effect on your people, your most prized possession, and that we would have a greater care for others than we ever had before. That we would give according to what has been given to us, knowing that all good things come from you and come down from the Father of lights. So, Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. For though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might become rich. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.